Well, thank you, Matthew. That was well done. Well done. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Jesus Christ is coming again. And he came the first time to accomplish salvation, and he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he secured salvation for all who call upon him. For all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and believe that he died upon the cross to save them from their sins, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. It's a wonderful truth. We've been talking about, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus Christ teaching how it is that we come to him. And then in the last part of that, he speaks on how he comes to us. And that also is important with Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, to see the Lord going to them and saving them. But all of this is required. Our salvation is required, not just for our individual salvation, which is wonderful, and not just for our eternal life, but also for the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is coming again, but when he comes, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we as Christians are to live in expectation of his coming. He died to save us, to live forever in his kingdom. So eternal life is not something that we will receive when we die or when Jesus comes. Eternal life is a present possession for us. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again. We are born to have life eternal. So when he comes, we shall live forever with him. But at the present time, as we wait, we should live in expectation of him. So the question that we ask this morning as we look at this passage is, are you living in expectation of his coming? Are you actively thinking about the coming of the Lord? And this is what we should be doing. This is for good reason. We should be looking for Christ to appear. Is this your hope? Then it not only affects your future, but it also affects the way that you live today. That's why eschatology is not just a study in the future for things people get interested in things that might be happening in the future. Eschatology drives your present life. When you believe that Jesus Christ is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then that makes this life significant. And Jesus also was teaching that it is significant. You know, for example, if you were expecting company to stay at your home, you would prepare for their coming. You'd prepare your home, you'd prepare the necessary food, you clean up all your to-do list, and you do whatever needs to be done in order to await the arrival of the guests. And this is the same with the coming of the Lord. Only it is much more important. The Lord has gifted every single one of us. And he has appointed us as good stewards to live in expectation of him. And we will all rejoice when he comes. We will also give an account for the way that we have waited for him, for the way that we have lived as we have waited for him. And this includes our individual growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes loving ministry to others. It includes living faithfully to the Lord every day. So all who expect the Lord to come again, live in light of that coming. And this is not a fearful responsibility, because it is a privilege to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will not fear when he comes, and we will not fear when we give an account to him with reference to our lives. And I imagine today, and when I mention this, some of us, including myself, will think and be almost discouraged when we look at our lives and we say, well, what have I been doing? Well, just be sure that we are not the measure of what we are doing, that God is the measure. And we will not be judged by the Lord, but he wants us to know that there is responsibility and accountability to him as we wait for his glorious coming. We have spiritual duties in the spiritual kingdom today, and we will have much to do in the kingdom of God to come. So I want us to look at this passage, and the placement of this passage is important because, as I mentioned, Jesus begins in chapter 18 to say to the people, this is how you should come to God. And he mentions certain characteristics, because come with persistence and come with humility and come with childlike faith and come with the expectation of what God is going to do. And there, come with the expectation that your faith is going to grow. There's a number of things that Jesus said, you know, instead of the Jews standing back and evaluating him and not really coming to him, he teaches them how to come. But then it's important to see, as we mentioned, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, because the Lord goes to them. And the Lord goes to them and calls them out. And it's wonderful to see that our salvation is coming to Jesus, but it's also Jesus coming to us. That's wonderful truth. And then we have this passage. And let me read just the first, I want to focus on the first verse, and then the last two verses really give the lesson that is to be learned. The parable is a great parable, but it said, and this is the setting of this, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was nearing Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. That is a very interesting statement. They thought, as Jesus came to Jerusalem, that the kingdom was about to commence. Now, their idea of the kingdom was probably that Jesus would raise an army, that Jesus would defeat the Romans, that Jesus would establish a worldwide kingdom in which there would be peace and prosperity. And they were thinking the closer that he gets, at least the people that were believing in him, especially his disciples, thought the closer they get to Jerusalem, this will be the place where all of this is going to happen. So the Lord says, I want to tell you a parable, because you think this kingdom of God is going to be an immediate happening when Jesus goes to Jerusalem. I think this is a, in my thinking, this is a premillennial passage. This is talking about the kingdom that is going to be future. And he didn't want them to think that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to accomplish the kingdom. Instead, he's going to accomplish the foundation for that kingdom. And that foundation for that kingdom is salvation. He's going to the cross. And then he's going to heaven. And he's going to be there for a time until he comes as the king. And you get that from this parable. And you get that from this whole passage. So Jesus was concerned that they were thinking about this whole process in the wrong way. And so he tells them this parable. Now, they were right to think that Jerusalem was a very special place. Look at, turn your Bibles to Psalm 132. And in Psalm 132, In verses 13 and 14, it says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion," Jerusalem. "The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread." Goes on to speak. But he's saying, Jerusalem is going to be the place, the capital city of my kingdom forever. So they were not wrong to expect Jesus to come as the king, but most of them were thinking of the king without thinking about salvation. Maybe they thought the king, being a sovereign king, that he could keep people alive. I mean, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He could raise everybody from the dead. And if people died, he could raise them back up. And people just keep on living. Maybe they were thinking that. I don't know what they were thinking. But I know what God is thinking. God is thinking that in order for there to be an eternal kingdom, you have to have the resolution of sin and death. So Jesus must go to the cross. And the Jews' expectation of the kingdom was that all the Jews were a part of the kingdom. The Jews, by the blood running through their veins, would be given entrance to this glorious kingdom. They, after all, are the children of Abraham. And they shall be there. And Jesus said, no, you have to enter into the kingdom. And you enter in the kingdom, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you have to enter in the kingdom through the king. You come to the king. And it is his death upon the cross that resolves the very issue that keeps you from living forever in that kingdom, your sin and death. So that matter must be resolved. That plan was laid out all the way in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When God said the seed of the woman, he's speaking to Satan and says to the serpent, that woman that you deceived, her seed is going to crush your head. Her seed is going to crush what you've done here, this rebellion that you've started, this rebellion that's been going on for 6,000 years. We're in the midst of the rebellion right now. As the Lord's people, we are the Lord's people observing the rebellion against God. And this has been going on, but Jesus Christ in his first coming accomplished this, the salvation of the people of the kingdom. And we go forth and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be granted entrance into his eternal kingdom forever. And don't think when we're in the eternal kingdom forever, we're not going to be busy doing things, because I think we're going to be very busy doing things. We're going to live our lives, living our lives for him. But Jesus is saying, I want to give you a story. I want to tell you something that will encourage you. And this story, I think, is told for two reasons. One is it's easy for us to understand dealing with money, and it would have been easy for the people here to understand what is being done with money than to be talking about what is being done with our spiritual lives. So it's told with reference to money. But this story also has a parallel story that went on when Jesus was but a boy. And that story has to do with Herod dying and Herod's son, Herod Archelaus. And it's a complete parallel to that story, because Herod Archelaus was going to go and receive a kingdom in Rome. And before he left, he gave gifts to his friends in order that they would prosper with these gifts for his coming back. And when he went, the people hated him. I don't know what Archelaus had done to gain the hatred of the people, but they sent a group of to go to Rome and say, we do not want this man to reign over us. And unfortunately for those people, he was given permission to be the king, so he comes back. He ruled for about 9 years or so. And the story is just pretty much the same. He received all the gifts back of the things that the people and that he had put in position to gain and do certain things. And also he killed his enemies. And so it's an interesting story in light of that, because when Jesus was telling this story, we don't think about Archelaus, but they were. They did. They think about that as sort of a, and it's an interesting parallel with Jesus, because Jesus was not anything like Archelaus, and yet he too was hated, and it speaks of that. So, here is this story, and we're somewhat familiar with this story. But it says a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Daniel chapter 7, rising up into the heavens to receive a kingdom and then come back again. It's one of the reasons why the disciples, when in Acts chapter 1, were standing like this. And when Jesus went up into heaven, they continued to stand like this. You say, well, what were they doing? Well, they're waiting to come back, for him to come down. Because he goes up in Daniel chapter 7 to receive his kingdom from the Ancient of Days. He goes up to the Father to receive his kingdom, and then he comes. And so the angel says to the disciples, what are you doing? And they're going, we're waiting for him to come. And in that sense, they were really right. But at the same time, Jesus said, I'm going to come back when it's right for me to come back. And we've been waiting for 2,000 years, and hopefully we're still looking up in expectation of his coming. We should actually have that stand. But the angel said to the men, well, what did the Lord tell you to do? He said, well, he told us to go to Jerusalem. I said, good idea. That's a good idea. Don't stand here looking up. Go to Jerusalem and do what he has asked you to do. And there are hints in all this stuff, these truths that the Lord has presented in 18, that there's going to be a delay. Remember in chapter 18, verse 1, he says, at all times we ought to pray and not to lose heart. To lose heart about what? Well, to lose heart about his coming again, we should be praying about that. We should be praying that the Lord would, he himself would bless us. There's a lot in that statement. And then he says, in verse 8 of that same passage, however, when the Son of Man comes, that's a direct reference, to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, going up to receive. The Son of Man goes up. The Son of Man rises up. That's used there speaking of this one who goes to receive the kingdom. But he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith, or will he find the faith on the earth? It also gives a reference that there's going to be some time that goes by. And we look at a day like we're living in and say, if the Lord comes today, will he find the faith upon the earth? I say, well, I hope if he comes while we are here that he finds the faith here. But he's saying the situation is going to be such that he's going to look around and say, is the faith here? Is the faith here? And then whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child cannot enter at all. They thought they were all entered. No, they have to be in this process of entering into the kingdom. He then speaks of how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And because he was revealing this kingdom is not something that just you enter because of your relationship to Abraham. You enter because of your relationship to Jesus. And that's why if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have entrance into the kingdom of God. The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom today. Jesus Christ is seated upon the throne in heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is going to be an earthly kingdom when Jesus Christ comes and he reigns upon the earth. That day is coming. Well, what's interesting is what he did here in this passage and the story that is told. So he says, a certain nobleman went, verse 12, went to a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. A mina is not a great amount. It's a small amount. It's not like a talent or something like that. It's not a little bitty amount, but it's just, he's given a small amount. And then in verse 14 it says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So here is sort of an interesting thing. He's going to receive a kingdom. Jesus is going to receive a kingdom. He calls slaves. And he says, I want you to do his slaves and says, I want you to do business until I come. And this until I come is, could we read, while I am coming. There's a sense in which Jesus Christ is coming. And then in verse 14, this statement, but his citizens hated him. And Jesus Christ is rejected by the Jews. He's still rejected by the nation of Israel. There are Christian Jews, there have been Christian Jews all the way throughout the history of the church, but the nation of Israel as a nation have continued to reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So in verse 15, it talks about when he returns. So he goes and he returns. Now this is a passage of Scripture that really fits us. I mean, this whole passage, how we come to Christ, that fits us. How Christ comes to us, that fits us. But this really fits us because we're a part of this in-between time between the first coming and the second coming. What are we supposed to be doing if we're waiting for this kingdom? Well, that's sort of what is addressed in this money way. So it says, and so when he returned, in verse 15, he received the kingdom. Having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much each man has gained by trading. So now we're just talking in monetary terms. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. That's pretty good. He said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. That's from a very little to a huge responsibility that is given. Authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has made 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also will be over 5 cities. Some people make a big deal about the fact that he didn't say, well done, good servant. And some said, well, this first servant was more of a good servant than this servant. And I said, well, that's possibly true. It's just not stated. It just says, the point is you will be given responsibility because what you have done is you have taken, invested, and done it with this, and you have done well. And another came saying, and this is the sadder story, Master, here is your mina, which I have put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You pick up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. And so the master said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming it might have interest, a little interest? So he's saying, well, you know, if you thought that I was austere, and here this is the parallelist to Jesus, and that's why it's very interesting when you think about this parable, because it's like Jesus is talking about himself in all of this, and there's a number of parts of this passage that are difficult, but he really reads the riot act to this man, and he says, what you have is taken away from you. because he goes on to say, he said to those who stood by, now he's speaking to the bystanders now, and they are speaking to him, verses 24 and 25. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he has 10. I said, well, give it to him. And here are the two lessons. And the two lessons have to do with rewards and judgment. Rewards and judgment. Because here's the point of this parable. Parables generally have one main point. This one has two by statement. But generally, a parable has something that is being taught, and this is like saying, don't miss the point here. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given for everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Now, this is the part that really is speaking about rewards. And you look at this and say, well, the Lord is not talking to us about money. I say, no, he's not talking to us about money. But one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that every Christian is gifted for service. And every gift is different. But we are all gifted. We're all not only gifted, but we're given relationship with the Lord for his empowered strength so that we can exercise the gifts that he gives to us. So we're not only given a gift, but we're given a relationship with God in order that we might live for him, that we might be faithful to him. I think faithful is the key word in that, to be faithful to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And the challenge that we have as Christians, in light of the Lord being in heaven and we are being here, is to be faithful. So, well, what does that mean that we have to do? I say, be faithful. It means to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful. And when you grow and you have knowledge of what the Lord says that you are to do, then you are to be doing what the Lord commands you to do. And you are to exercise your gift. And you say, well, what is my gift? And I said, it is the gift the Lord has given you. That's what gift it is. You say, well, thanks for the help on that one. And, you know, there was one point in time when there were people who were giving a test that you could take this test and find out what your spiritual gift is. And I've never found anything like that to be profitable. I just think you gift and you minister as the Lord presents opportunity. You do what is before you as you have been gifted by God to do. And he's given you a gift and he's given you the resource, all the strength and power that you need to exercise that gift. That's a little bit different about this because when here this man goes away and he comes back, it's like he's absent and then he's present with the Lord. The Lord enables us to be faithful. The Lord enables us to be stewards of what he has given to us. And so our gifts are not the same, but the requirement is to be faithful to him. And the second coming of Christ should encourage faithfulness. You say, well, you're still speaking in generalities. And I say, I know I am, because I can't specifically tell you specifically what you should do. You get that from God. But you are to be faithful to him. You're to be faithful in the way in which you live every day. Faithful in the way in which you maybe minister to people, faithful in the way in which you stand for Jesus Christ in a world of darkness. We are to be faithful to the Lord. We are to be We go out, I say, this is the easiest place in the world right here to live the Christian life. You know that? The Christian life lived here at church, and family camp, by the way, is one of those places too. It's a wonderful place to be. Because when you're with Christians, we all love one another, and we should love one another. It's not that we can't have problems and difficulties, but we love one another. And this is a wonderful place to be, to go out into the world and to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I want you to be faithful stewards. I want you to be faithful to me. Martyrs have been faithful unto death, and they shall be rewarded. And rewards are sort of an interesting thing to talk about, and I don't really know a whole lot about rewards, but if God determines to reward and give 10 cities and 5 cities and take rewards and give this and that and to whatever, he's able to do all that he's going to do. You're not going to be judged. Just know that. You're not going to be judged. You say, well, how do you know that? I said, because Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away your judgment. You're going to stand before your loving Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you. And you're going to give an account to him for the way in which you lived for him. And I'm going to assure you that it will not be a painful thing. And it's not going to be the Lord judging you. The picture of that is pretty rough here with reference to this one slave. This is not about losing your salvation or not, you know. That's not what the message of this is about. The message is to be accountable to God. And we will be accountable to him, to our loving Heavenly Father, whose love for us is infinite, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has obviously displayed his infinite love and his infinite love when we stand in his presence. It will be joyful to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, I can look at my life and say the same thing my dad said when he was 91 years old and dying. And he looked at me and said, I've not done enough. And he wasn't talking about doing enough to be saved. He just felt like in his life, he looks back and he said, there's more, so much more I could have done, so much more I could have. And I, you know, to talk to him about that, I said to him, I think you've done a lot. I think you've, you know, started preaching the word when he was a college student going out into Texas where they need to hear the gospel. But he went out and preached in churches. And then when he became a pastor, he ministered for all these years. And I say, I think you've done enough. That's me looking. But he looks at it and he says, that's not enough. But we're stand before the Lord and leave it to him. But the challenge is, if you're expecting the Lord to come, be faithful. We're to be faithful living for him. Let him find you doing, living for him when he comes. Don't put off living for the Lord to tomorrow. Put on living for the Lord today. The second part is judgment. Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. That's a pretty strong statement, with a parallel being speaking of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ comes to this earth, his enemies are going to arm themselves and stand opposed to him, and they're going to do it a couple of times where they really fight against him, and he will slay them with the sword of his mouth. He will slay them before him. There will be judgment. And that's an awesome thing to say. I read that passage and I say, dear Lord, if I haven't believed in you yet, I'm believing in you today, right now. I want you to know that I'm not trusting in me in any way. I'm trusting only in Jesus Christ. He's the only hope I have. I've come to Christ only. I'm believing that he is the Son of God and my Savior. And the scriptures say, you've said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I don't want to go into verse 27. In verse 26 is to give an account to God. That's a whole lot different than verse 27. Verse 27 is for those who have rejected Jesus Christ and never lived for him. and they will stand before him, and there is judgment. And this is one of the amazing and awesome things in the Bible that is hard for me to believe. I believe it. That the decisions you make in this life are forever. They're forever. You want to come to Jesus? Come to Jesus. He's told how to come to Jesus. He's come to save, to seek and to save that which is lost. Come to Jesus. And if you don't want him, remember that decision. Because it's forever. You say, how long is forever? Well, it's forever. It means you live forever and you turn and look forward and forever is still in front of you. And people sometimes say, well, after billions and billions of years, he'll just annihilate everybody that's in suffering. I say, well, maybe he will. I don't know what he's going to do, but the same word that describes eternal life describes eternal death. It's forever. And so Jesus is saying, know the significance of coming to Christ. That's the whole of 18 and 19 is coming to God. And the significance of coming to God. And Jesus talks to the people right before he enters Jerusalem, and we'll stop at this point in this little series, but it says when verse 28, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. The last thing he's talking about is the significance of coming to God and the significance of coming in Christ. It's great truth. So, are you living in expectation of the Lord? That's the great question. And are you living to be faithful to him? Faithful in the word, faithful in prayer, faithful in truth, faithful to him. And don't look at that as awful questions. Those are wonderful questions. You have the privilege of living for Jesus Christ in a broken world. You have the privilege of living for Jesus Christ to be faithful to him when the people around you are not being faithful to him. And may God help us. May God help us. But this is a great account, and it really explains where we are. We are in this position of hearing the importance of being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know all the things that are going to go on in the next 10 years or whatever. But I do know that our responsibility in the next 10 years is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful in witness, faithful in our living, faithful in our growing, faithful to Christ. And again, I say, God help us. God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of living for you. And we are sad to live in a world of darkness. We look forward to living in your kingdom where the light of truth shall shine brightly forever. We look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the Creator. He owns everything. Everything shall be under his rule, under your rule. We look forward to this glorious kingdom. Help us to live in light of the kingdom today. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful in the little things of this life, little and big, but help us to be faithful. Strengthen our hearts to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for him. We rejoice in the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper because we're reminded that we live because Christ lives. We live because Christ died for us, and he lives for us, and he accomplished our salvation. He was broken for us, and he brought us into the new covenant. And we rejoice in the privileges and the blessings that we have in Christ alone. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful in living for him. And may your blessing be upon us and your presence be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.